As Asa said, we are starting a new series of talks today titled Cultivating Generosity, a Biblical View of Money and Possessions. That is a mouthful, it's a long title, but it matches the fact that the Bible has so much to say about money. I think about most of Jesus's, or a good chunk of Jesus's parables deal with money in some fashion. And, you know, in the whole of the Bible, you'll find actually over 2,000 verses on the topic of finances. So we weren't going to have time to cover all of those, but here's what we're going to be doing. In January and February, we will be diving into a number of key items that the scriptures have to say regarding money. Now, I can guess in just some of your guys' minds immediately, like, uh-oh, we're talking about money. Is like the vineyard in major financial distress, okay? I want to put you at ease. Actually, we've got a ton to celebrate. I want to share some really cool stories as we get going this morning. Back in November, we finished up our giving campaign called Building Communities of Hope, a three-year time where so many of you engaged in this. Over $1.2 million has been given over that three-year period. And here's what that's allowed us to go at together. We've been able to plant new churches in Cloquet, up in the Iron Range. We just started the new service on the east side that's just getting going in a great way. We've been able to partner with missions projects all over the world. And then we've also been able to go at some things like right here with our facility, with paying down our debt on this building aggressively, as well as having some really great flexibility for the future with facility or like property needs. Through our food shelf, over 400 households a month receive groceries through Fruit of the Vine. And this is a really cool update. Over 75 families received Christmas gifts through our Christmas adoption program. This year, actually, was able to talk to one of the guests that received that this morning. It was just great, like, tears up in his eyes. He's like, thank you so much for being a part of that. And so if you were part of that, one of the families or small groups that joined in on that, way to go. Another update, 2 weeks ago, we did our annual Christmas Eve offering. Every year, we receive an offering at our Christmas Eve services and give that whole thing away. Anybody, like, interested in how that went? Yeah, like, a little drum roll here. $51,446.77. Can you guys give you guys a hand? One day. And here's what we do. We give that whole thing away. Half of that's going to go to our local nonprofit partner for this year, Northwood Children's Services. They do amazing work with kids in need, disabilities, different things that are facing really, really big challenges in life. And then the second half of that is going to go to our Uganda Missions Partnership. And a good chunk of that is going to help one of the churches over there rebuild their building that was devastated by wind and fire. Okay, and so, like, man, there's so much to celebrate. All of these things up on the screen, that is all on top of what you and I are going at day by day, week by week, with faithful, regular giving here at the Vineyard. And so there's so much to celebrate, so many things to really be grateful for. So, you know, for the Vineyard is not in financial trouble. Why are we teaching about money then? Here at the Vineyard, we are committed to talking about real-life issues. That's why you regularly hear us address topics like racism and sexuality and, you know, why this last fall we did this whole series about work and vocation. And so along those lines, the topic of money is about as real-life as you can get. It's something that you and I deal with every single day, and particularly this time of year, it's a common source of stress for people. There are other practical reasons to talk about money. Consider after, you know, nearly a decade now of some really strong economic recovery from the crash in 2008, there's been a little bit more volatility with the global economy in recent months. And so whether a downturn in our national economy comes soon or not, here's the truth. Like, this is all cyclical. Like, there is going to come a time at some point where it's going to be harder financial times. And so for you, like, how would that hit you? Would you be prepared to face some real financial storms, a loss of a job, or, you know, squeezing in on, you know, different things that are happening with the economy? How would you face that? And so with this series, what we're going to do is cover a bunch of practical ideas, some real great tips that allow you to learn more and more about how to navigate your finances day by day. Those are important, but they're not our main motivation. Ultimately, we teach about money here at the Vineyard because we want to be authentic disciples of Jesus in every area of our lives. We want Jesus to have the final say about how we live. And so as Jesus so often does, he challenges us to take a really close look at what is at the center of our lives and what he has to say about money, and that cuts straight to the heart of the issue. So with that in mind, why don't you go ahead and pull out a Bible. We've got those in front of your seats there. You want maybe to pull out your favorite electronic device. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. It's on page 679 in the Bibles that are in our seats. And we're going to look at one of the passages where Jesus talks about money really, really directly. And so as we turn there, why don't you go ahead and pray with me. God, we really do. We thank you for this new year. We thank you for everything that's ahead. And God, we just want to make the choice to look at these next 12 months with real faith and expectancy. And God, we ask for your grace to dive into a really important but often like really difficult topic of money to press into. And so even right now, God, would you just give us courageous hearts, God? Would you just break off any shame or condemnation that folks might immediately see rise up in their own hearts? And God, we really want us to be open to what you have to say and ask for your power for us to just step into your very best for us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Matthew 6, we're going to start in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on heaven where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is within you is darkness, how great that darkness is. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay, so just a few verses. Jesus hits on so much in such a short space. But for today, we're going to focus in on just two main items. We're actually going to start where we just finished here by looking at what Jesus says in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. I love how Jesus doesn't waste any time, and he just goes right at it. He confronts our propensity for idolatry. He points directly at how money can be an idol in our lives. He goes straight at our hearts, and he challenges us that in saying that we have to make a choice. We can't serve both God and money. Ultimately, what is going to win? This whole thing about money as an idol. I want you to listen to what Andrew Carnegie described as his own battle so many years ago with money. He wrote this. He said, "Man must have an idol. The amassing of wealth is one of the worst species of idolatry. No idol more debasing than the worship of money." Now, Carnegie was an industrialist. 150 years ago, he wrote this when he had become one of the wealthiest men that the world had ever seen. And he bid this battle, and there's such amazing little stories of how he tried to press into this, but then ultimately it still got the better of him. But as we hear his story, one of the important things to know is that this battle with money as an idol is not reserved for just the ultra crazy rich people. It's something that every one of us faces, no matter what our income is or isn't. In the grand scheme of things, the crucial question is not about how much money you have, but about how much money has you. Here's another way to describe that. An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. Let me read that one more time. An idol in any kind of idol. It's anything that's more important to you than God, that can take that center place. Anything that absorbs your heart, your imagination, your affections more than God. Anything that you seek to give you what ultimately only God can give or provide. So on our topic today, how do we do that with money? How do we see money and operate with money as an idol in our lives? I think, first of all, we can often look to money to give us status. We want money because it gives us access to relationships, maybe social circles, and we accumulate possessions because they project an aura of significance. So that's what we so often go at to, but where does that lead? I love how one author put it this way. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. Been there before? Right? I mean, like, we buy stuff thinking like, oh, like this will look really good, and how that'll make me, you know, kind of posture myself. Or we look to that. We also look to money as we think that that's going to be our source for happiness. We believe the lie that simply having more money is going to equal being more happy. But do we really think that that, you know, hotshot CEO or the sports star, that they are 1 million times more happy than you are, even if they make 1 million times more money than you do in a year? We can also seek after money as an expression of power. History is filled with examples of people using their wealth as leverage over others in oppressive fashion. And so we can get pulled into those same kind of traps, seeking to be the haves in that kind of an equation rather than being left out as the have-nots. And finally, I think we can see money as a key source of security. Some people are hyper-focused on being frugal and saving and investing. Like, those can be really good, really solid expressions of wisdom. But here's the deal. If money is at the center of your life, even when that looks really responsible, it is still an idol. It's what's at the center that matters. So, I mean, those are just a few examples. Here's another way to consider money as an idol, by answering the question, what do we do with idols? Again, we can have so many different idols. We can make sex an idol. We can make relationships an idol. We can make people's approval an idol. You know, we can make our reputation, our success an idol. What do? We love them. We trust them, and we obey them. Think about how we do that with money. We can fall into the trap of loving money. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6 that the love of money is the root of all evil. Oftentimes that's misquoted as being that money is the root of all evil. That's not true. Money is like amoral. It's neither good or bad. It's what we do with it. You know, and so, you know, if we make money the center, if we put our love, our affection towards money, if we idolize it, that's where things start to spiral downwards. So a few questions for you to ponder as we're getting going here. You know, loving money, like where are your affections? Maybe even like what do you find yourself daydreaming about? When you don't have anything to think about, where does your thought process naturally go? Unfortunately for many of us, I know this can be true for me, like I can start to go down this track where I'm thinking about money, thinking about possessions, like looking to those to provide something for me, for us, that they never were meant to give us. As I mentioned a moment ago, we can also put our trust in money. Trusters of money feel like they have to be in control of their lives, like having everything all in order, and that is going to be what helps them to make, like to feel safe and secure in life. Like we all want to feel safe. We all want to be secure, and like money is a component of that. But if that is our ultimate source, if that is the ultimate thing that we're looking to say, I'm okay, is if I have enough money, it is going to let us down. And so for you, what are you trusting in to help you feel safe and secure in life? Maybe from a different angle, ask yourself, what would you be devastated by if you lost it? If all of a sudden tomorrow, this was gone, whatever that is, what would crush you? That's going to tell you a lot about what you value, about what has that place in your heart, what you're putting your trust in. So we love money. We trust money. How about obeying money? Like, how does that work? There's a reason why the phrase working for the almighty dollar has found its way into our common vernacular. It's because, you know, if we think money will make life work, then we will do nearly anything to possess that. We will serve it. We will obey it. The language that's actually used here in Matthew 6 is like giving, like faithful, like covenantal, like my whole life in service to the king. And Jesus is saying, like, we have a choice to make about where we're going at that. And so I don't know where your exact circumstances are, you know, about what your income is or isn't right now, or maybe even what financial pressures you might be facing as you begin 2019. What I do know is, however, that every one of us is challenged by what Jesus has to say here in Matthew 6. And we each have a crucial choice about what place money is going to have in our lives. I want you to listen to how pastor and author Tim Keller describes the choice that's before us. He says, if you live for money, you are a slave. If, however, God becomes the center of your life, that dethrones and demotes money. If your identity and security is in God, then money can't control you through worry and desire. It is one or the other. You either serve God or you become open to slavery to money. Again, like, that's convicting stuff, right? Hard hitting. I think so much of what Keller's trying to highlight in that paragraph is this: that idols like money cannot simply be removed. They must be replaced. They must be replaced. Unfortunately, so often we're tempted to deal with our personal patterns of disobedience on just a surface level. We tend to focus on the symptoms of our struggles without going to the root of our issues. One of the little pictures that I was having this week in my mind was, you know, it's like if you take that approach with money, it's like believing that merely mowing over the lawn full of dandelions like this is going to take care of the problem. Anybody tried that before? It looks good for about a half an hour. And I don't know how they do it, but like they just pop up again like so quick. But like we deceive ourselves. We think like, oh, I'm going to just mow over this and it's going to look really good. But you haven't actually addressed the issue. So often we do that in other areas of our lives. We just deal with the surfacey stuff without going to the root of the problem and really dealing with what is going to help us to find freedom. I remember God driving this truth deep into my heart a number of years ago as I was literally dealing with a dandelion problem in our yard when we were living in Mankato. There wasn't extra money in our budget to hire a lawn care service at the time, and so my only option to deal with our dandelion problem was to take a little hand tool. Some of you guys seen these before? These little popper things, like weed poppers, and to go at them one by one by one by one. Because if you just pull off the tops of them, they're just going to grow back. What do you have to do to take care of the problem? You have to go down to the root. And so here's what happened that day. Thankfully, my yard wasn't quite this bad, so it didn't take that long, but we had quite a few dandelions. And so like, I had to work at this for a while, and as I was just being maybe worn down by that, God started to speak to my heart, and he started to connect the work that I was doing in my yard of uprooting these weeds and then eventually like putting down good grass seed to replace it, connecting that with some things that needed to change in my life. Some ways that maybe I was just wanting to rearrange the furniture, just deal with stuff on the surface. And what he was trying to get me to do was to go to the root of the problems. And so, in essence, what he was saying is like, Brian, this is how real transformation happens. You got to go to the root. You got to take that out, but not just leave the bare spot. You have to replace it with something bigger, something more powerful. Because we're talking about money. Like, we have to uproot that as an idol in our lives and then allow God, open ourselves up for God to more and more become the center of how we live. So along those lines, as we finish up this first section of the message, I want to give you this really direct challenge. If you do not deal with money on this level, on a heart level, if you don't begin to address the ways that money can be an idol in your life, then what we're going to cover in the rest of this series over the next number of weeks is going to have far less impact in your life than it could. Real change, true transformation happens from the inside out. It starts with our hearts. And so today, as we begin this series, I want to challenge you to do what Tim Keller said. Like, dethrone, evict money as an idol in your life, and make the choice to put God at the center instead. Now, for some of you, that's going to be a recommitment step. Like, what a wonderful thing. We've got a brand new year. It forces us to reevaluate and think about where we're at. And so you can re-up towards some of these priorities and wanting to put God at the center rather than other things. But for some of you here today, maybe you've never thought about like the controlling factor that money has in your life, maybe in that way. And maybe you've never been challenged that you could surrender that to God and that He may have something better for you at the center of your life. And so whatever that is for you today, I want to encourage you, take some steps. Make this really practical. Don't just think about it, but really put some action towards this. And I'll give you some things towards the end of the message that will really start to put some feet even more on that. Okay, let's continue on by looking at the second key item for this morning. This is from verse 21, where Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Okay, and so this is an interesting statement because it can be read actually in a couple different directions. First of all, it can be descriptive. It can be a descriptive statement in the fact that what your money goes to reveals what's actually important to you. Where our treasures currently are tell us a lot about the current state of our hearts. It's like gravity. Our money naturally flows towards our heart's greatest loves. So a quick story. This past week, I was doing a little bit of work on our personal finances, and I was pulling up a report from the financial app that we use and took a look at our family's 2018 spending. And it was a humbling experience having an entire year's expenses directly in front of us. And overall, there was a number of things. We've been working really hard at this over the last few years, and so a number of things have been right on track. But I was also surprised by how much money we spent and how much, apparently, we value food. I don't know. I'm trying to stay in shape, all this type of stuff, but man, like, we like food, I guess, you know? And so, like, the spreadsheet doesn't lie. Like, it was there, like there was a lot more money there than even as I tried to track that month by month. Like, wow, we spent a lot of money on food. College is also expensive. I don't know if anybody knew that. Like sending kids to college, that also showed up. Another fun story, I was talking with a friend the other day and she was sharing how she had done a similar budget exercise a few years ago during her stint as an intern. And for her, she was challenged to realize that she was spending nearly one-third of her income at Caribou Coffee. And so for that time period in her life, caffeine had high value, you know? And so when she looked at the spreadsheet, it's like, well, I guess that's what's important to me. So Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a descriptive statement revealing what has been important to you. But the statement can also be taken in the other direction. It can be prescriptive, where you can decide what is important and then put your money towards those priorities. Through intentional, strategic steps, you can choose where your heart ends up by choosing where your treasure goes. Your heart will follow your money. I want to press into this really quick because so often, like, we start to address a topic like money. And like maybe a bunch of us have had like bad experiences, even like thinking about that in church, there can be a lot of shame, condemnation. Like there's ways that you feel like, oh, like I'm not doing this the way that I want to. And so when we hear where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, it can sometimes have that tenor of like condemnation. One of the things I really want to press into today is like there is so much hope, so much promise in this, that God sets like at a beginning of a brand new year of saying like you can make a choice on the front end of what you value, what's important to you, and then make strategic decisions, make plans to line up like where your money is going with what you want to be important to you. And so at the beginning of this year, I'd really encourage you to take some time to evaluate that. Think about what is important to you. What do you value? What do you want to value? And how can you start to align your financial life, your finances, your money, according to what you want to be important to you? Imagine pulling up a spreadsheet a year from now and looking at what that spreadsheet tells you. Is it going to reflect to you the things that you want to be most important to you? You've got the choice right now, the beginning of the year, to set a course and to pre-decide what you want to value and then to put your money towards those things. That bit of dreaming, that bit of creativity, that imagination is something I really want to encourage you towards. And it ties right in with where I want to cover in this last section of today's message. Again, I want to give you some really practical things, some really like intentional hard work to go at, not just for responding to today's message, but as we press into this even more over the coming weeks. So I want to give you three key questions. I want you to dig into these, really engage with these starting this week. And the first one just picks up on where we just left off. Where is your treasure currently? If you want to make some strategic choices for the future, that's going to require for you to know where your money is going right now. Put another way, you must face your financial reality. You must have an accurate picture, a realistic picture of where your money currently is going, so if you can make decisions about where you want it to go. That can be scary, hard work, especially if you haven't fully done that before or if it's been a long time. You know, maybe you've got a vague idea where your money is going month to month, but it can feel daunting to try and track where every dollar is being spent, let alone honestly assessing what those facts will tell you. Again, that's scary hard work, but it is absolutely worth the effort. I know, like for myself, like we have found, my wife Andrea and I, like this is difficult, but it is so worth it. As I look back over the past couple decades, two time periods in particular come to my mind when Andrea and I were challenged, right along the lines of what we're talking about today, challenged to take some of these steps and found them to be so worth the time and energy. Season one was a couple years into our marriage. We had done some number crunching ahead of these decisions, but we had vastly underestimated how expensive owning a home and having a baby would be. Anybody else have those realities before? It is spendy to have a baby, diapers, and all this kind of stuff. And then we bought a home at the same time. We hit a spot soon after our first daughter, Elizabeth, was born, where we did this exercise, where we got all of our finances out on the table, and we were faced with the stark reality that our monthly bills, like the things that we've had like committed to, were more money than we had coming in. Season number two was 5 years ago, where we were facing the hard realities of having started a new vineyard church in Mankato and where we've been living off the equivalent of about one full-time income for a number of years. And so as 2014 began, Andrea had just started a new job, and we realized that we had this crucial window of opportunity to reassess our finances, to make like a strategic plan to get out of debt, and then to just become more and more intentional about where our money was going. As I think back on those stories, two big takeaways really hit me. First of all, this is so important, facts really are our friends. They can be scary. It can be daunting to like open up that program, to pull out that spreadsheet and to look honestly at them. I know for us, initially, it was devastating as a young couple to realize that we were going to have more money going out than was coming in. But knowing those facts was way better than living in denial. You know, it was way better than like doing the lawnmower thing of trying to mow over the dandelions. We had to face reality, and that's because then we could start to do something. We could start to pray and to figure out, you know, where would this all go? And that ties into the second big takeaway that I'm remembering. We realized that we were not alone in this process, that God was so ready to help us as we faced our real situations. I would love to have the time to tell you all the stories. I have so many of these. Over Andre and I have been married almost 24 years now. Just time after time after time of seeing God's faithfulness. Countless answered prayers. We've received consistent guidance. We've been trying to turn to God for wisdom. We've experienced multiple instances of miraculous, unexpected provision. And we've just seen God to be true to his promises that if we seek him first, he really will give us what we need. So, I mean, that's a little bit of our story, my story. You know, what about you? Like, where are you at with this? You know, what things are stirring in you this morning? Even like as 2019 is just beginning, is this a time where you need to take a long, honest look at where your finances are at? Look at where your money is going. Like, actually, the truth about it. And then evaluate what that's showing you, what story that's telling you. If so, I want to point you towards a couple really practical things you can go at right away. One of those is Financial Peace University that Asa mentioned during announcements. We run this every winter here at the Vineyard. We've had a ton of folks go through this. So helpful. As you mentioned, there's a little bit of investment in that, but man, like we've seen stories. I know from my wife and I, the principles in this were foundational for helping us to get out of a significant amount of debt. Other stories of folks that have been able to get some traction that they never thought they'd be able to get by going through this 9-week course. And so you can go through that, and actually if you've been through FPU before, if you've already got the materials, you can go through it again without any charge. You can just be a part of it because you've already got the materials. But there's also a second option, maybe something that's a little bit more accessible to just get started on this. We just pulled together these details this week. Week from Saturday, January 19th, we're going to offer a free workshop here at the Vineyard called Getting Your Finances on Track. This is going to be a super hands-on time where you get to dig into your finances. I've got a great couple, Jamie and Jenna Griffin, are going to be facilitating this along with some awesome other helpers. And they're going to give a bit of orientation, share a few like tips and tools with you. But the majority of that 2.5-hour time period is going to be yours to utilize, yours to be working on creating a realistic budget. Getting a plan to get out of debt. Maybe there's some other things that you want to go at with improving your finances. Whatever, that's going to be your time. We're going to have free childcare. Some of those other helpers are just going to be floating around, answering questions. We want to make that available so that you can put some feet to this as you sense God challenging you and encouraging you to really assess where you're at and where you want to go, to spend some time investigating that and putting some plans together. So, I mean, those are two immediate opportunities coming up. Maybe you've got some other options in mind, maybe some things you've worked with in the past that you're just going to re-up on. It really doesn't matter what you do. What's so important is that you do something. You know, if you're going to make strategic decisions about where you want to head, it's absolutely crucial for you to know where you are right now, and then begin to make plans from there, okay? So that's the first question. Where is your treasure currently? The second question is this, to dig into. What does the Bible have to say about money? As Christians, we want to orient every area of our lives around Jesus, and that includes how we manage our money. We touched on this briefly at the beginning of the message. The Bible has so much to say, over 2,000 verses, in the scriptures, you know, so many different things. Like every few pages in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, you'll see instances, lessons, and principles about money. And so, the real important thing with this is that we don't actually get any benefit from what's in the Bible unless we are taking it in ourselves and then trying to work that out in our lives. And so here's a website address I want you to write down, or maybe if you want to pull out your phone, if you've got web access on that, here's a website I want you to go to. It's duluthvineyard.org/generosity. duluthvineyard.org/generosity. It is probably not realistic to think that you're going to read 2,000 verses from the Bible about money. And so one of the things that you can find on that website is a file that contains 120 of the most prominent Bible passages that deal with finances. So they're all categorized by subtopics like Bible verses about contentment and Bible verses about debt, verses about saving and giving and planning ahead, so much more. It's a great place to start to dig into some of the things that the Bible has to say. There's also a document titled 102 Timeless Financial Principles from the Bible. Looking at across cultures, across decades, time periods, what are the timeless principles that are always have been true, always will be true, that we can apply to our finances? We've got materials for 6 different small group lessons, all focused on finances. You can register for the Getting Your Finances on Track workshop. Maybe some of you need to do that before you leave the building today. If you've got that right, maybe in your phone, just enter in your information. It's free of charge. Go there and get that done. There's also a link to register to FPU. So whatever mode of study you choose, again, it really doesn't matter. Our challenge to you today is to make some kind of commitment here in early 2019 to seriously investigate and then do your very best to try and apply what the Bible has to say to us about money. Brings us to our final question to dig into this week. As you look at the year ahead, Jesus said, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where would you like your heart to be? Again, this is like vision casting. Where would you like to be a year from now? Not just like with your finances and your budget and all of that, but like where would you like your heart to be? What obstacles would you like to have removed and replaced a year from now that are currently getting in the way of your relationship with God and His best plans for you, maybe even things like your finances? Another kind of picture I've had in my mind is this, as I've been praying about this weekend. It's like sitting at a desk and having two items in front of us. One of those items is maybe like a printed spreadsheet, like I pulled up the other day, you know, that has your budget, your expenses, like real reality of where your finances are. And then right next to that would be your Bible, representing the principles and the insights and the promises that God has for us in Scripture about how best to go about things with money. So here's the question. As you imagine that scenario, how do those two items either intersect or not intersect in your life right now? Is there crossover? Are the ways, the things that the Scriptures talk about, is that currently shaping how you approach your money? For all of us, there's going to be some gaps. Maybe there's going to be some large gaps between those two. What are you going to do with the gaps that you find? Again, this is hard. It's challenging work. Sometimes we have to press through some resistance, even some shame about like I've made some really bad decisions. And like, is God going to like just do this? No. God wants to help you. He is so ready to come to your aid. You know, others of you are facing financial realities that are of no fault of your own. And so, like, there's an injustice piece to this. And so, for you to come and to say, God, like, would you be my defender? Would you be the one that comes and meets me so powerfully beyond what I could ever do in my own decision-making and my own power? Okay, so those first two questions that we talked about, where's your treasure currently? What does the Bible have to say? That naturally leads into this third of casting some vision over this next year of where you would like your heart to be. So along those lines, let's go ahead and stand up, and I would love to pray for us as we go back into some worship and ministry. Yeah, so God, we just like take a big, deep breath spiritually. God, that's a lot to take in. And God, we want to receive every bit of conviction and challenge that you have for us, God, to address things that need to be addressed at the root rather than just on the surface. But God, we just want to just take authority, just silence any voices of like condemnation and shame and just defeatedness that like has no hopelessness about it. Like that is the voice of the enemy. That is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. So even right now, God, would you come and just speak hope and faith and expectancy over us? God, I pray for folks that are facing like real hard situations. Again, it doesn't matter like how they got into them. Lord, I just pray that your tender love, your loving kindness would flood in right now and that you would convince us fresh and anew that you are for us and not against us. God, I pray that you would speak vision to us, God, about how we can use the money that you've entrusted to us for amazing, crazy good. God, even as we did over Christmas, God, like, that is so awesome. How we can have money be a tool for seeing your kingdom be expanded and lives being blessed. God, would you speak even more vision with that even this morning? God, would you help us to identify any of those obstacles, those things that need to be uprooted, whether it's money or something else that's at the center of our lives right now. And God, walk us through the process of uprooting that and putting you at the center instead. And yeah, just come, Lord. Come, God. Thank you, Lord. I encourage you just to press in to try and get as much quiet as you can before God. Again, it can be so many things bouncing around in your head and your heart on a topic like this. I just got to believe God has something awesome. He's got wonderful things for you. And he really does want to give you wisdom as you look to him. One of the ways that you can press into that is by receiving prayer. And so, ministry team, if you guys want to start to make your way up, that would be great. One of the things I love about ministry time is that none of us know what anybody's getting prayer for. It could be anything, you know, and so you may want to respond to some really specific things regarding finances today, but that could be from so many different angles. You know, it could be that you're facing some really hard realities, or it could be that, like, God has just, like, put a bunch of unexpected finances in before you, and you're trying to figure out what to do with that. So whatever the case is, come, bring all that before God. See what he has to say. Surrender your heart, surrender your finances to him, and then see what he wants to do, what he wants to lead you towards. But we want to make this ministry time not just specific to our topic for today. If you've got physical needs, if you know we're just coming out of the holidays, that can be such a hard time relationally. You can bring those needs to God, asking God to show up like only he can. Amen. We just love to see his kingdom come as we pray for one another. So the band's going to lead us in some more worship. We've got this great song that will help us engage in that right away. I encourage you to stay, worship, come up and get some prayer, and then let's go dig into this stuff this next week and beyond and see what he's going to do. Amen. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard this morning.